We're turning again, please, to Exodus chapter 27. And being such a cold morning, I'll try to have you out in very good time, maybe a minute or two early today, because I know that you will be very cold sitting there in the church. I want to read again verse 16 of chapter 27. It says, "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four, and their sockets four." Just have a wee word of prayer together again, please, as we look to the Lord now. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have of fellowship with Thee. But Lord, we do recognise the deceitfulness of our own hearts, and Lord, how quickly we can change, and how unreliable we feel we are at times when it comes to walking with Thee and worshipping Thee. Lord, we pray today that each Christian here might know the benefit of this fellowship, might know the blessing and help of the Word. And Father, we do think of the words that we've just been singing, "Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His love?" And Father, if that is the testimony of any today, Lord, we ask that they might cry out, oh, for that closer walk with God, for that calm and heavenly frame. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy word is helpful to us. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is our lamp and our light. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is our comfort. And Father, we pray today that whatever the need of our hearts might be, maybe discouragement is set in, maybe some kind of difficulty we see just around the corner, Lord, we pray that You would draw near in the word. Bless the word to those who know Thee not. Father, what a blessing it would be today if some were to close in with the Lord's offer of saving grace. Father, we look to Thee. Shut us in with Thyself and close out every distracting thought, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses we read, of course, do give us some details regarding the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I'm sure everyone here will be aware that the tabernacle in the wilderness is sometimes referred to as the tabernacle of witness, the tabernacle of the congregation even, sometimes the sanctuary, sometimes the tabernacle of the Lord. And it is a very important part of God's word, that is, the details regarding the tabernacle in the wilderness. It is so important, in fact, that there are details to be recorded in some degree in approximately 50 chapters in the Bible. Many of the chapters in the book of Exodus are taken up with details of the tabernacle, and also chapters in Hebrews and Deuteronomy and in other books of the Bible. Now, the tabernacle was to be constructed by men, by people who were anointed of the Lord. One of the prominent workers at that time in the tabernacle was a man called Bezalel, and his name means the protection of the Lord. And when you think of him and how the Lord had his hand upon him, not only did the Lord protect him in the work, but the Lord anointed him even for that practical manual work regarding the tabernacle. You could say his assistant was Aholiab. And of course he was a man who knew the help of the Lord. And there were many unnamed individuals. And there's something recorded concerning them. It says that they were wise hearted. They may not have been well known. They may not have been, perhaps as the world would say it, even thanked that much, humanly speaking. But there were men who were wise hearted. Men who knew the protection of the Lord. Men who were anointed of the Lord in the making of this tabernacle, because every detail had to be precise. Because every detail in the tabernacle is important, because the tabernacle itself is full of typical teaching. It is full of typical teaching. The tabernacle, as you read in Hebrews 9 and verse 9, is a type of the Saviour, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures Him. In fact, He, in His own words in Luke 24, when He was speaking to the two downcast disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Bible records that He spoke unto them, he began at Moses. He began at that part of the Old Testament
And the Lord Jesus, of course, I believe, in that speaking to those two on the Emmaus Road, would have been speaking of the tabernacle, as well as other parts of the Bible, of course, but he would have mentioned the tabernacle, I'm sure, and how it pictured him so well. But not only is the tabernacle as a whole a type of Christ and give us a tremendous picture of him, but the components in the tabernacle typify the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes they typify believers as well. Now, the men who were building this tabernacle, as I mentioned, they were equipped by the Lord. They knew the Spirit of the Lord resting upon them. Everything was to be done to the pattern that we read about in Exodus chapter 25, that pattern that the Lord had given to Moses. So you can see right away here that these men had to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. Any old tabernacle wouldn't do. They had to work effectively together, and they had to work as best they could at their own appointed post. Now it says in God's word that some of them were to devise cunning works, which literally in the original means to think out inventions. That would be regarding artistic work and so on in the tabernacle. And of course that liberty to devise does in no way deviate from the pattern that was shown to Moses. So you have men here who have to devise cunning works or think out inventions. They have to use their own mind. They have to think. They have to work. But everything is to be done exactly as the Lord had shown to his servant in the mount. In other words, these people are to work as best they can. They're to use common sense. They're to think things out. But ultimately, they're to look to the Lord for leading. Things haven't changed that much in the work of the Lord. The Lord is still a program and a pattern and the way that things have to be done. But that does not nullify your responsibility and mine to think things out and to seek to use common sense and to be willing to work as well in the work of the Lord. And you know, the Israelite who was intending to come to the brazen altar, that altar which perhaps will be a subject for another occasion, that altar within the tabernacle, they had to make their approach through the gate. Now we've read about the gate there in the verse 16. It says, "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen." And that gate, brethren and sisters, speaks to us very clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can call to remembrance perhaps verses in the book of Romans. We think there of what it says over in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 18. It says, "For through him," that is Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Of course, every Christian here will recognize very well that the Lord was the gate through which we came to God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is our means of access to God. It was through relying upon his finished work that you and I came to God for mercy. Now, there was only the one gate here, and it was located where it wasn't very difficult to be found. And yet for the Israelite that was intending to come to the brazen altar, that one step was very necessary to go through the gate. And what a difference that made when the Israelite went through the gate to the altar where the sacrifice was to be made. And when we look a little bit closer, we see that this gate tells us some important things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want, for the remainder of the service this morning, to draw your attention to those important things. We live in a day of awful change. Some of the change is, we have to confess, some change is good regarding medical advancement and so on. But we live in a day generally of awful change, when very much the changes is not for the good. And every Christian here will be grieved when they see of some of the things that have changed. And it seems, as far as we can see, that there's no going back. That they're changed and our boys and girls are going to have to be doing with them. They're going to have to grow up with these changes that we're not happy about. But my first point would be this:
that in that day of change, in this day of change, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when you change, and with those changes all around you, isn't it easy sometimes to think that everything's changing and to forget that the Lord never changes? He never changes. If you look there in verse 16, you will see it says that the hanging for the gate was to be 20 cubits. The shape for the hanging for the gate was different from the hangings for the tabernacle door and for the veil. But the size of all three was exactly the same. There was no change there. The three hangings, of course, typify him and speak of him, as it says in Hebrews 13:8, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, he is unchanged and unchanging. And that ought in itself to encourage your heart, Christian. Now, it's notable that when you study the tabernacle, that the height of the veil and the door is 10 cubits. The height of the gate is 5 cubits. And I believe that that speaks of whenever a person comes to the Lord, of a higher and greater spiritual experience that going on with the Lord. And that happens to you, Christian. You can look back and you can say, well, I've had my faults and my failings, but I have come on. I have went on with the Lord. And that happens because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the same. Someone may ask, well, what exactly does it mean to the Christian, him being unchanged? Well, in Hebrews 13:8, where it says he's the same yesterday, today, and ever, it literally means he himself. He himself, that's what it means, where it says that he's the same. He himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is applied in that verse and setting forth his immutability. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot change, and he does not change. And very quickly, there are several things I want to draw your attention to here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same object of faith. He's the same object of faith. Now, there are any number of scriptures we could turn to, and at this point, I'm just going to limit it to one. It's in John chapter 3. Maybe you would turn to that point, please. John chapter 3, we're thinking of the Lord not changing. All around us, there's decay and change, loosening of everything. But it says there in John 3, and we're speaking here of Christ as the same object of faith as always. It says there in John 3 and verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You may well record the incident that is referred to here in the Old Testament, where the snakes had come in amongst the people and had bitten them. There was the poison of the serpents, and of course that reminds us of the poison of sin that runs in the veins of all of those of us of Adam's fallen race. Those of us who had been born in time, we have been born with his sinful blood in our veins. But when you look at the verses there as well, it brings to our attention not only the poison of sin, but it brings to our attention the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we could develop this morning and go into how he was to be lifted up and why he was to be lifted up. And importantly, who it was, humanly speaking, that was to lift him up. But notice there, the people. It says that whosoever, and dear friend, that whosoever can include you today. Think of the poison of sin. Get your focus upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who never changes, the one who died a ransom for the many. But also there is there the plea, for it says that whosoever believeth in him, and that is the plea in preaching, in men and women, when we turn to topical subjects, typical subjects, when we seek to expound God's word, and we seek even to reach out to men and women in tract form, in CD form, and in any other way that we seek to do it faithfully, we are seeking and really pleading with men and women to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. For when you listen to the preaching of the gospel, there's a plea goes out to your heart to turn to the Savior from your sin. There's a place of safety mentioned there, for it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the place of assurance. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the same object of faith today as he always has been, men and women. And maybe you do not know him. Well, as it says there in the verse, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That can be your own experience today. But not only is he the same regarding being the same object of faith, but he's the same head and foundation of the true church. He's the same head and foundation of the true church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You'll see right away there in verse 11 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation or basis of his true church. He's the basis of his true church. And of course, when he is the basis of his true church and the sinner has come to know him, that does not mean in any way, and we need to be careful here, because we need to really remember that that does not mean that we have a license to do as we please. Christian cannot go out and live as they like. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that your aspirations or desires are immoral or dishonourable. I'm sure they're not, but living in a world of temptation, there are times when you may feel, well, I would like to go this way. Or here's something which appeals to me. The Christian has to be very careful. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only foundation that we have. We're not founded upon a creed or upon tradition. We're founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle says here. But look at the previous verse, verse 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, as you seek to go on with the Lord, and I know you do that, care is very important in seeking to go on as a Christian, because if you embrace something, and I can think of, sadly, of many people who seem to have been going on, and then they embraced something, and it took them away from the Word altogether. If you embrace something that is not found in the teaching of God's Word, then you're not really taking heed how you build upon your salvation. And that is where the Church of Christ in so many cases has gone off the old paths and have got on to a way which ultimately, albeit in a little way at the start, has ultimately led to a deviation from the Word, which down through a few years perhaps has led to a different message. Led to the promotion of a different message. You and I this morning need to remember our responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only foundation we have. We do not have a license to live as we please or to run after the world. But we must be careful in seeking to go on with the Lord, because he never changes. He never changes as the object of faith. He never changes as the head of his church. But I can also say that He's the same in efficacy or effectiveness or potency regarding what he endured for man's salvation. There's nothing to be added to what he done. One sacrifice for sin forever. If there's very little else that you and I can say in preaching or in witnessing, let it be this, that the Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever. I must move on here, and I can say that also that he's the same in his offices. So for us this morning, when we think of him being unchangeable, he is altogether precious to us. Day of change and pressure, he's the foundation and head of his church. In our witness, he is the one we promote and present as the object of our faith. And his work is a finished work. And his offices are unchanging. And these truths, and again, we're not going to take a lot of time this morning to go into it, These great truths that he's the object of her faith, he's the foundation of the church, the efficacy of what he endured for salvation still stands. These truths nullify errors. Errors that people embrace, such as that before the incarnation there was another ground of faith. There wasn't another ground of faith. You see, those, we'll use the example of the wilderness wanderings. Those who came to the Lord at that time looked forward to Calvary by faith to what the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish. And you and I look back to a finished work. But there's only one ground of faith. And the truths that we've just mentioned nullify the notion that before the incarnation there was another ground of faith. These truths also nullify the error that the traditions of men may be added to the gospel of Christ. You know all about that in Northern Ireland. You see people in darkness, born into darkness generation after generation, seeking to add tradition to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, these truths nullify the error that the Messiah is yet to come, because he has come. They nullify the error that there are other mediators. If you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says there in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Most of you would be familiar with that verse. And it's important to note there that the apostle draws the attention of Timothy here to the fact that of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, you see, who gave himself a ransom for all. We cannot really separate those two verses to be testified in due time. Christ took human nature upon him and suffered in the place of all those who had come to him. And when it says there, in due time at the end of verse 6, really means that Jesus Christ is in the eternal counsels, gave himself for the redemption of all those who would come to him. And for you, this morning, Christian, that means something. It means you need to keep praying. You need to keep praying because Christ, as our only mediator, never changes. And we need to keep praying. We need to keep pleading the promises of God regarding those things that he's promised he will do for his people. And we need to keep trying to bring people under the word. If I can go back just a moment or two to what we mentioned earlier on, that the people who were given the responsibility for the construction of the tabernacle, they had to look to the Lord for everything. But they had to try and work. They had to work. So those are three things for us to remember. Remembering here, of course, that we have one mediator. But we must remember this, that he is our mediator. He is our mediator. You come to the place of prayer and you struggle and you come away thinking I didn't achieve very much there. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God in glory, pleading on your behalf, Christian. So keep on praying. If it's stumbling and fumbling through, keep on stumbling and fumbling through. Keep on praying. Keep on pleading the promises of the word. Keep on trying to bring men and women under the sound of God's word. So I trust that you can see, and we have only really touched the surface here, that the Lord Jesus Christ, being the same yesterday, today and forever, means everything to us. It means everything to us in the work of the Lord. But again, when we look here at the gate of the tabernacle in verse 16 in Exodus chapter 27, we were brought again to confronted really with the uniqueness of Christ. For you'll notice that there are different colours there for the hanging. You will see that it mentions the blue. Well, the blue of course speaks to us of the heavenly nature of Christ. The purple is the colour of royalty, speaking of his dignity and of his deity. Scarlet of course would remind us of his blood shedding for sinful men, and linen, that special material would speak to us of his perfect humanity. Now it's amazing how clearly all of what I've said is brought out in Philippians chapter 2. Maybe you turn please to that passage just for a moment or two. Philippians chapter 2. You see here a fulfillment of what the colours of the gate pointed toward. You had the blue in verse 6. Of chapter 2 in Philippians, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Of course, the blue says there, in the form of God. He was, of course, very God of very God, and equal with God. And the red there, in verse 8, we're brought to his death, and that verse became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, speaking to us of all that he suffered and all that he achieved for all of us who would ever come to him. And in verses 9 through 11 as well, speaks to us of the great fulfillment of that which he has done and that which can be done in us. We move on here and we see the four pillars. You read about them as well in the book of Exodus, and they remind us of the four Gospels. Now it's important to remember here that the four Gospels did not present to us four different ways of salvation. I'm sure as you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you've compared the variations in their teachings, a bit of variation and so on, I trust that you've never concluded that they're presenting different ways of salvation, but they do present four different aspects of the person of Christ. Just want to mention this to you this morning. You think of Matthew. The book of Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. That ties in with the color purple, speaking of him as the king. And that particular gospel, we believe, was addressed to the Jewish people, to that particular group. And then we have Mark. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Mark as a suffering servant. And of course that ties in with the scarlet, the shedding of his blood. There were Romans, of course, and they were presented with the suffering Christ. And then we move on to Luke's gospel, and we have in that gospel the perfect man presented to us, the Saviour of fallen men. That reminds us of the linen. Of course, there were Greeks who were reached. They were a very cultured people, and Luke the physician sought to present to them, as a cultured people, a very perfect Christ. John's gospel, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, is the gospel of the Son from heaven. That ties in with the blue, the heavenly nature of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to die for us. So you and I have at our disposal a tremendous legacy in the Bible. We have a Bible which from Genesis to Revelation brings to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when we look upon it this morning, can we truly say that we receive the blessing from it and receive the benefit from it that we could do? I trust today that the Lord will impress his truth upon our heart in such a way that we love the Bible more and more. And we've mentioned just this morning there, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, four Gospels presenting four different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ as a king, as the suffering servant, as a perfect man, as the Son from heaven. And yet they're all uplifted in the preaching of the word when we present them to needy men and women. And dear friend, today, if you do not know the Lord, if you've never truly been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, this servant, this king, this perfect man, this Son from heaven, he can be yours and you can be his. I wonder, will you make him yours today? You see, the typical teaching of the gate makes much of Christ's person. It makes much of Christ's preciousness. It makes much, I believe, of the importance of preaching Christ in all of his fullness to men and women. But you know, it makes much of the plea of Christ. For the tabernacle gate was almost half the length of the fence area on the east side of the court. The gate was big. It was big. And you know, the offer of Christ this morning goes out to men and women all around the world. It goes out to all of those who will come and make him their own. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. I would exhort you to come this morning. For the four pillars of the Gospels, and they speak to us, of course, of the invitation to the world. The invitation to the world, and the width of the gate would remind us of how the gospel is to be freely offered to men and women. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, I just read one verse. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Dear friend, this morning I cannot point out God's elect for you, but this I can tell you. If you come to the Lord this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. For his promise is, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We've just had a very brief look this morning at this gate, but I trust we've said enough to have you notice that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That in the Gospels, together he's presented as the sinless, spotless Son of God, suffering for sinful men. And the invitation that comes to you this morning is to make him yours. I trust that the Lord will give you the grace today to make him your own and personal Saviour, and that the Lord will help those of us who know him to love him more and to seek ever for that closer walk with God. Now we're just going